If you did not get a chance to listen to that song, I sent a mass email. I posted it on our church Facebook and my personal Facebook. I heard it the first time driving in this morning, and it just like, wow, that was a pretty good song. So anyway, I direct you to do that. Last week we talked about Sabbath rest, that seventh day, that rhythm of rest. So I just wanted to give anybody opportunity. Has the Lord spoken to you? Did you have any victory or a particular struggle you want to just say, pray for me, I'm wrestling through that? Anybody? Okay, the reason why that's so important and we need to lean into it together is, as I said last week, but I feel like I need to remind myself and everyone else too, that when we conquer that, so that we are mostly doing that, because there are times when it doesn't happen, but even at our best, the times that we need the emergency rest that I'm going to talk about in a minute will greatly diminish. And we need that to greatly diminish. We're not really called to be people of reaction. We're supposed to be prepared for what the world throws at us and being prepared all the time. So, man, really tune into that. If you need a little reminder, just go to our website, and it's posted there in the recent connections by now. Through the week, I post it there. By the way, I just want to throw this out. I've been thinking about it, and this morning it just seemed more, I don't know if urgent is the word, but up front. I feel like we don't spend enough time together on Sunday morning. We go through a routine and, we do announcements and all that stuff, and then we're gone. So I'm thinking that the time between when I'm done, which I know is all over the map sometimes, till noon, we should have a time where anybody who wants to stay and say, this message spoke to me, or I have a question, or I have a prayer need, not waiting till maybe we contact each other, but somehow. So I'm thinking about that. I want you to be praying about that. I think that could be very healthy for us to help immediately answer some people's needs when the Holy Spirit speaks. Because anytime we lag and wait for that, we give the enemy a little chance to get in there and dull our senses and think, wow, it's not that important, and then we get captured by it. Anyway, so this week we're talking about the emergency rest. It just comes up and you just feel like, I don't know if I can take it anymore. That happens frequently, and certain things probably set us off because of the personalities we have and where we've been and all that kind of personal stuff. And the Old Testament has a lot to say about rest and getting away about rest. The New Testament is less forthcoming. Now, we've known the Matthew 11 passage near the end of that chapter where Jesus said, come and find rest in me, and we've used that several times. But what we're using as our primary text, or at least our beginning text today, is Jesus' call to his disciples to rest in a moment like this. It was not planned. It wasn't part of a rhythm. It was out of a need. So we're going to read in Mark chapter 7, and I know some of you would tell me later, you probably will tell me, you might even speak up now and say, why don't you read the whole passage? It's because I already preached too long. We're going to get the essentials. So you see in that first section from Mark chapter 6, there's a little bit through verse 31, but not every verse, so we can get the gist of what's going on. And so it starts out, and he called his 12 disciples together and began sending them out two by two, giving them authority to cast out evil spirits. So the disciples went out, telling everyone they met to repent of their sins and turn to God. And they cast out many demons and healed many sick people, anointing them with olive oil. And verse 30 picks it up. The apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told him all they had done and taught. Then Jesus said, let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while. He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. Amen. So it's important to note that it wasn't the apostles after this hard work they'd been doing that thought they needed rest, but Jesus had the wisdom to say, you guys need rest. Now, usually that's not the case, or at least if you're anything like me, I kind of know or have a sense of when a rest is needed. So if you have your hand out and you looked at number one, identifying rest stops is the first thing. Here's why this is so important. This is tied to next week, and it's also tied to last week, and I'm really looking forward to next week. I got to tell you, I'm preparing already, which is really unusual. And it's almost like, it's not even, I often use the illustration of two sides of a coin. It's not even that. They're interwoven, the concepts, because here's the problem. Sometimes we think we need rest, but that's the time God is doing the work that transforms us. And sometimes it feels the same. So we need to be able to identify when God is working in us, and that's what we're going to talk about next week, and how resting in Him helps us to do that, so that we don't miss the opportunities to grow, because growth never happens when things are awesome. It just doesn't. That's not the way it works. And so we need to know how to know when this is a time not to try to push through, not to try to learn a lesson, not to try to, some of the things we'll talk about next week. This is a time where I need rest, and it's immediate, it's needed, and I need to do that. So we have three kind of things to look out for, and I guess I would say the combination of these three things is a giveaway that you need to get a rest, okay? So A, function falls. Your function, your ability to function. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not to men. When you get under pressure and it's been so long and you see that you're not able to give your best effort, start asking God, is this the time I need a rest? Now that in itself isn't enough because of how He works in us to transform us, but it is one of those hints we need to take. Okay, let's just say, every time I say I need a rest, that doesn't mean I really do. Can we all agree? We want one. There are times, I tell Diana all the time, I'm feeling a little thin and transparent today. That's what I feel like when I get, you know, stretched out. I feel like people can see right through it, like I'm not even there. That doesn't mean it's time to rest, but that's one of the signs. If I'm creating and I have to use my brain and combined with my spirit to do a creative writing, whether it's sermon or some devotions and other things I contribute to from time to time, and it's just like I feel myself forcing in and it's not coming, that's one of those signs where I go, maybe I need a rest. We'll identify what that means in a minute. B, your attitude atrophies. I'm using that alliteration, the pastor's old friend from centuries gone by, to help remember. Function falls, B, attitude atrophies. Philippians 2:5, this is a general statement, and it's good to have general statements in our lives, because when we get specifics, we can start leaving things out. We're prone to do that. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now, it goes on to describe in Philippians chapter 2 his not taking his rightful place as creator and one of the Trinity with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but he humbled himself. But this applies to all of us in our if I can use the word striving, I'm going to use it, but there's a real negative side of striving. But I mean the, you know, pushing forward and, you know, trying to learn and grow. Our attitude should be that. And one of the devices we have when it comes to how we relate, because everything's about relationship, right? You know that. It's not about lists. It's not about right and wrong. It's about relationships. And God models that triune relationship, and we apply that to all. We're together in this. We love our enemies. That's a relationship and really tough. We're with one another, and sometimes the people we know the best set us off the easiest and the first. And it's still all about relationship. And so along with your function falling and not being able to do the thing you're doing, so this is whether it's work or ministry, because you see our example from that. I think this is so key that it is an example of doing the best work you can do. You still need rest. There still needs a time where you should not be doing it anymore for a time, and that's kind of a one way you could define rest. And then inside, this is the inside, attitude atrophies. You feel a sense of dissatisfaction, or somebody said this morning that they had I can't remember the right word, I'm going to get it wrong, a grumbly week. You know what that means, right? Even if I got the word wrong. When you start feeling your attitude inside is getting, you know, different. So I'll give you a personal example. Diane and I went to the Home Depot Saturday to get a few plumbing pieces to finish the fit in there so I can start putting drywall in my bathroom in the basement. And 2 hours later, we came home with a refrigerator. I don't know how that happened, but I found myself, this grumbly, complainy, inner attitude, and I was trying to keep it from her because I knew it wasn't right, and you know, she could tell something was wrong. You know, she's gracious. She asked a couple things, but she was gracious to let me kind of process through that. So it's because it threw my whole plan off, you know, So that's inside. You sense that first. You know when you don't have the right attitude. And God has given us, I don't know if it's a blessing or a curse, probably both, to be able to hide that for a while. Not forever. Not forever, but for a while. And then you start grumbling on the inside. Combined with that, if you are not able to do your... the word here in 3:23 is work with all your heart, but it's everything with all our heart. We're supposed to have our full heart in everything. Boy, I'm talking really fast, aren't I? If I can't understand myself, what do you guys got a chance of doing? I'm sorry. I just get all excited about truth and God's patience with us. So if I see that I'm not able to operate well, and that's relational or it's work-related or it's everything, and I see that inside I'm starting to get grumbly and negative, and I'm looking at people, and I'm complaining about my work, and blah, 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 blah. That's a sign you may need rest. And if you combine it with the last one, and that is your witness withers, that's when the attitude inside starts showing on the outside. That's a dead giveaway. Something must be done. So we're used to this passage in Matthew chapter 5, 14 through 16, if you're a church person. In the New International Version, or perhaps King James. This is the Message version. This is the "we are lights to shine our light." This is the way the Message puts it. I just love the way it puts it. Here's another way to put it. You are here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you here on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to be open, to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. Now this, the sense of this is don't hide it. But it applies here because we are called for this very purpose, to be light. God changes you and makes you better. He gives you purpose in life, but that is all for a reason. It's to share that light. They've been killing us at Bonhoeffer Project. I know you guys probably get sick of hearing it, but it's such a force and time in my life. And we were just reading, I think, last month and then into this month's reading. It's reinforcing that because we tend to get to the place where I've satisfied my need in this. And I'm terrible at that because all through school, I didn't study to learn. I studied to get what I thought the teacher wanted from me, and I sailed through because I was really good at that. Well, when you get old and serious and you're seeking the truth, that's not very productive. It doesn't work very well. Transformation doesn't happen. Anyway, a little far off the field there, but we are called as we accept Christ and live that life that is so challenging but so rewarding. It's all for others. And when the attitude starts to atrophy and I no longer am able to keep it inside, and then people can see it's a look on my face, it's a change in my tone, and I start to snap at people. And maybe it's not just people, but how you're associated with the things that take energy from you, because everything does. The good, the bad, everything takes energy from you. And you'll find when these three things happen at the same time, you probably need rest, an urgent rest. So let's just review that. Identifying the rest stops is your function falls. Whatever it is, whether it's a role in the family, a role at work, a role even in your own personal devotion, things like that. If it falls, pay attention to that. If your attitude atrophies, you start finding fault in everything and everyone. If you know, I don't have to define all of that. You know what? When you start to have a sucky attitude, you know that. You already know that. Sometimes we don't admit it to one another, but we know it on the inside. And then when your witness withers, so you know your action, your the way you work it out, your facial expression, your tone of voice, you know that wouldn't attract somebody to Jesus. That's the marker here. If you're being a witness, there is the possibility that people will come to Christ. So we don't control that. Jesus controls that. The Holy Spirit's working in other people's lives. Don't take responsibility on yourself that isn't yours. But, and then the things we do that won't do that. They're really not. We really don't have to wrestle to think as deeply as we sometimes think we have to wrestle. Is this a thing or not? Come on now. Let's just be honest with ourselves. That's all we need to do is be honest. That's probably not a good thing. So this is with hard work. This is when bad news comes. This is when long waits when you thought it was going to be short. Unexpected things that pop up. And you see these three things happening, then you know that's probably not an issue of what God is doing in you, which we're going to talk about next week and how to be in that in the right way. It's probably a sign that you need urgent rest. So that helps get over, you know, just our particular way and perspective of looking at things. Because we can talk ourselves into ways where we miss what is the right thing to do. So that's sometimes why we need these outside markers. And you see there's some good scriptural support to help us see that. So that's number one, identifying the rest stops. Number two is how to rest. There's only 2 points today. Quite amazing, isn't it? How to rest. This first verse we're going to share, we're going to get two of them from. Matthew 14:13, the first part of the verse, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Jesus' own example. And this is after he heard that his cousin John the Baptist, who came before him and preached, prepare the way, the kingdom of God is at hand, and he was beheaded by Herod, the king, for the dumbest of reasons. And until you understand that their culture is very relational and honor is more important than truth. And Herod couldn't be dishonored. So you need to read that story if you don't know it yourself. Anyway, that was extra. And so when he found out that his cousin John, his partner in ministry, his precursor in some ways in ministry, had lost his head, his life, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. So the first thing, how to rest, a separation from a load. He withdrew. You need to stop and in our frantic, activity-filled, responsibility-laden environment, sometimes that's just really hard to do. It's a necessary step. If you see those three things going on in your life with your productivity and your attitude and your witness, it is imperative that you get away from that situation. You just have a separation from the load. We also see in here that he went to a space. He had a space or spaces, so the S is in there too. It says solitary place in Matthew 14:13. He didn't take a break right there. Now, and I'm not saying there aren't times. I remember when I was a mechanic, my second 3 years in the dealership in Ross Common, and it was like I had turned my life back over to Christ in between my first 3 years and my second 3 years. And it was difficult. I prayed, Lord, don't make me be a mechanic again. I gave the worst job interview in the world thinking there's no way they're going to hire me, and they hired me anyway. God used those 3 years, and I would sometimes have to go into the bathroom just to pray a little bit to go back out. So sometimes you can't get too far away, but I'm talking about when you see, I need a rest, in that urgent sense, you need a different place to find that rest. We talked last week about designating your Sabbath. Well, you need to pre-designate spaces. There's some help for this, by the way, in a minute. Jesus didn't have only one space. His last prayer before being crucified in the garden was another one of his spaces. The Bible talks about him going up on a mountainside to pray. That was a space he had. He knew to try to get away from the crowd. And in this instance, actually, you read the story on, he wasn't able to do much of the getting away, but he had a plan to do that. We need to have a plan to do that. You need separation from the load. You need spaces, designated places of rest. You need C, alternatives. You need alternatives to what you're doing. Does it say danger of nothing? I don't remember if I put that in the screen version or not. Last week we talked about how the Sabbath, that seventh, that rhythmic rest needs to have things that are different than your normal routine. And this is kind of in alongside that, because there is a danger of nothing. And it is, it is up there. Awesome. That's good. And to hear is from Philippians chapter 4. No, this is Matthew chapter 12. Sorry, I have my things split up here. When an evil spirit leaves a person, it goes into the desert seeking rest, but finding none. Then it says, I will return to the person I came from. So it returns and finds its former home empty, swept, and in order. Then the spirit finds seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they all enter the person and live there, and so that person is worse off than before. Now, this is a highly spiritual example of a broader principle that nothingness is not, God does not have in mind that we empty our minds. Some of the principles of yoga and Eastern religions talk about emptying your minds, but we see here that empty space is attractive to the enemy. And so we need to have some alternatives. And Paul speaks into how to measure what alternatives I'm letting in the Philippians passage. In chapter 4, again, this is in the Message version, gives us just a little flavor, different flavor. Summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. But this also involves or includes activities that you do, so you would get a separation, which is very important, in a space that you've set aside, and you do something alternatively, and it's all based on, I haven't said it out loud, it's not in print, but it's God stuff, not absence of God stuff. I'm convinced a lot of Christian leaders who fall used non-God-centered alternatives when they rested, and gave the enemy an opportunity to use, and it doesn't have to seem on the front side of it bad. It could just be not where God wants you to be, not noble, not true, not reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, those things, because the danger is nothing. One of the things I talked about, that breathing book, I think it was last week, might have been two times ago, and there's lots of teachings about breathing and the value that breathing in certain ways can help us, but this book marries that with Scripture and the thoughts of God. I have found so much wonder in this in the last 2 weeks as I either lay down in bed at night or when I am able to get my afternoon nap, which isn't always, but man, I love that. There's nothing like the feeling at 3 o'clock in the afternoon going, I'm sleeping right now. I'm going to sleep right now. It's awesome. But to do this breathing exercise where I breathe in through my nose, quoting Scripture in my mind, and breathe out through pursed lips, and I do Psalm 23 often, I do the Lord's Prayer often, elements of Psalm 139, it doesn't matter what. But it's this concept is, I'm relaxing and resting from my day, and my mind's on God and the things of God. And when those things happen, rest happens in you. But those alternatives, now I've had times when my rest, so this is a long ago story. I don't talk about this a lot. I don't like to talk about it a lot, but it really happened. I, as you know, or probably know, went through a divorce a number of years ago. And when that was going on and I was in my own house and I had a job outside of ministry for a little while, and I drove to work and I worked hard all day and I drove home, and my alternative was TV. I went home and watched MASH. It had the same routine. I can't remember what the other shows were, but MASH and not saying there's never a time to watch a show like MASH, as long as you know, any show that is not of God has got some things that are bad for us. But anyway, that was all. I wasn't doing Bible study. I wasn't doing anything extra to lift my spirit, and I was. That was my depression time. That was the day where those few months, it was a red pine tree. That big? That's the one I was going to drive into when I felt I couldn't take it anymore. And part of that is because I wasn't resting in God. I was resting in away from what I thought and in the world. What it ended up being was in the world. And I am so thankful to be able to say that God used that time and that pain and enabled me to connect with Diana, my high school sweetheart, godly woman back then and godly woman now. And man, what if I'd have continued not resting in Him? Where would I be? Where would we be? Where would you be when we take our rest in places other than these beautiful things, things of God? So we need separation from the load. We need space or spaces. We need alternatives. The last one is really important. We need champions. We need champions. This is my way of saying we need a circle of people who we open up to, because we won't see all the signs. And we won't do all the, we won't head in the right directions without, on our own, let me put it that way. And Ecclesiastes is a classic scripture about the value, the synergy of when more than one is trying to accomplish something. Two are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. And how much do we try to do alone? So I speak to you as someone who, it was difficult for me to post on Facebook, I need help getting a refrigerator in a basement. Because, you know, I can do it myself. I'm a man, right? And Dale came over, and he was in town with Patty, and they knew they were coming, so they told me they could do that. And lickety-split, we got it down there. And that's just a stupid, silly thing like, you know, physical labor. Here we're talking about life. We're talking about, you know, moments that hang in the balance of I'm going to go in God's direction or I'm not going to go in God's direction, which means I'm going in the enemy's direction, and just negative things happen. Why we need champions? Why is it so important? Champions will help you see the need for rest when you don't see it. Especially those of you who tend to be workaholic-y kind of people. You'll never think you need rest, whether it's a job workaholism or entertainment workaholism. I think it applies to all areas of life. And you need somebody else to say, and again, this is connected to next week, to be able to tell you when you need to push through and be transformed or stop and get rest, because you're in trouble. We have blind spots. Champions will help you get pride away from the load, because it's one thing to recognize, you know, yep, I need some rest. Month after month, week after week, I need some rest, I need rest, I need rest, I need rest. And the seeming demands, and so a demand we feel like if we don't do it, if you're really, you know, a heart person, that you'll let somebody down, that can go too far, or you don't want to lose your place, or you might lose your job, or you know how that is expressed in so many different ways. And we need champions to say, listen, maybe even kidnap you, you know, right? Drive up at the work, or maybe snatch you out of your home in the morning and make you take the rest. Champions help you see the need for rest. Champions help you get pride away from the load. Champions help you find and guard spaces. Find and guard spaces. We're not very good at doing that. Who do you let in when you know you need rest? What situations? Let's just mention toxic relationships. I have a lot to say about that, but I'll say just this much. We can't escape all our toxic relationships, enabling relationships. But sometimes we need to separate ourselves from it. But you know that feeling when that person calls on you, but you're trying to get away. Well, they need me. And we're servants, as Jesus was, but there's this line where we need rest and go, but not today, not in this space. And that's where you line up champions. So pastors have champions. They're called associate pastors, or they're called delegates, and they go, I'm going to be away for a day, and I'm going to be out of line and or on off the grid, and so, you know, I'm not taking any calls, kind of thing. We all need that. We won't do it well by ourselves. Champions help you weed out unhelpful rest activities. We need to be able to tell people, hey, I'm getting away and I'm going to a dude ranch, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to just veg and do this. And when you have your group of champions, it could be a one other person, it could be three other, it could be a larger group, sometimes in the whole body, it's so helpful to say, hey, I need a break, I'm going to do this. Champions will not question everything you do, but champions will see red flags and say, hey, wait a minute, maybe that's not so good. Champions help you get back in the game, because that's a trick to rest in urgency. When you taste what it feels like to be outside of the pressure of that situation, sometimes it's hard to get back. I asked Dale and Patty, they just went down to Florida, and I said, how many more days would you feel like you really needed? And they said, it was good, maybe one or two, but they didn't have that need. There are some vacations that I've been on where I go, I don't know if I can go back. But when you have champions, they say, hey, we'll help you, we'll pray for you, we'll be with you. And you'll be able to get back in the game, because rest, this kind of rest, is not intended as a lifestyle. That's what your rhythm of rest is. Go back and listen to last week's if you need, you know, some more clarity, and certainly search for other resources. I'm not the smartest person. I don't know the Bible the best in the world. I'm not the best preacher. There's information out there. Use every good piece of information you can find to put these things in place in your life. But this kind of rest is meant just as a break, and then you need to get back in the game, because God put you together in a certain way, and He's put you somewhere to be light. And if you don't get back in the game, you won't be light. So we have spaces, alternatives, and champions, and some lines in the bottom of your handout. That's your work to work through. It's not homework in the sense I expect you to bring it back to me. I don't want to. I'd be a terrible teacher. I can't imagine checking papers all night after you've been with kids all day. No, this is your work, but we do need to share. That's part of the champion process. What is hardest for you? Now, I didn't put down in there, the separation from the load, because that will be a result of you having a space available and alternatives you know will be healthy for you, and champions. And then when that time comes, you'll be able to, you're set up, you see. We set up when we're not in crisis, so we don't have to think when we are. And the crisis comes and the pressure's on and we're feeling thin and transparent, and we just go reach out to our champions, hey, I'm taking a rest. And let that happen. And feel how God, it's amazing to me how 2 hours sometimes for me of total separation from a task, whether it's ministry related or other, can refresh my mind, and I can come back and where I thought, oh, I'll never get this done. In 10 minutes, 15 minutes, I'm joyfully doing it, and before long. In relationships, this is particularly beneficial when it's squeezing you, to be able to come back with a freshness. And the bottom line is, God does a miracle when we obey His call to rest. And we can't quantify it and say exactly how it works, except when you say, yeah, I need a rhythm of rest, and I need to set myself up for the times when I know I'll have to take an emergency rest. And then we'll talk next week about this role of resting in. That's how I termed it at the beginning of this series. I think it's going to be the last in the series. But we'll see. You pray for me, and I'll pray for you. And let's stand and close in prayer, and then the team will be up to sing us out with the doxology. Lord, I thank you so much for this whole picture of of rest, of effort and relaxation, of really applying ourselves, but really letting down and the entertainment component that even I believe is granted to us, as long as that is brought to you and done in that right way, and that you don't give us this this word picture, this picture of being frantically employed in doing activity all the time, whether it's mental or physical or relational, sweating. And you know, I think of that old hymn, "Let me burn out for thee," which I've always had a problem with. I thank you, Lord, that you don't want us to burn out. You want us to burn as a light, but not just be burned up and out. That's what the enemy is frantically trying to do, never resting, always on task to try to get us away from you. But you have shown us that our part of our joy and our, dare we say, success in following you is the requirement that we rest and rest correctly. So, Lord, we struggle with that in this culture. Some of us, different personalities, struggle more with certain aspects of this, but then we have other aspects that we struggle with as well. So bring us into the stream of your good pleasure for us in this, that we would find this what we need. And I pray particularly, Lord, you help us find our champions, people who will be honest with us, but accept us and challenge us, support us, and help us to do this in a way that keeps us fresh and keeps our lamps burning before you in this community, so people can see the light, turn from their sins, and be set free and find their own rest. So help us as we think about these things we need to have as a part of our life, and commit it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.